Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. Today, if you turn to our hymn, you will see it is hymn number 377 by Paul Gerhardt. We sometimes may not think about it, but the hymn writers also give us a sermon every day when we sing in chapel. And nothing could be a better example of that than the hymn we have before us today, hymn 377. Reverend Gerhardt is probably the most famous, certainly is the most famous German hymn writer, and many would consider him also of the Lutheran Church. If you've heard the hymn, "O Sacred Head, now wounded, now rest beneath night's shadow, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth, all my heart sings and rejoices." In fact, just for a moment, turn to page 912 in the back part of your hymn book, way back, 912, hymn number, page number 912, and find Paul Gerhardt's name on that list of authors, and you will see just how many numbers are attributed to him in our hymn book. He was a prolific hymn writer. He experienced tremendous tragedy in his life. His first wife and family all died of disease in 1636. He lived during the 30 Years' War that raged in Europe, and he remarried later. In his second family, he and his wife had five children. Only one of those children outlived him. So we think of the sadness that he went through in life. And yet, the Lord used all of that as a setting to produce these beautiful hymns that we have and the wonderful theology and spiritual messages that come through. So we join today in singing this beautiful hymn. We hear the words of our Lord recorded in John chapter 16 as Jesus speaks to his disciples. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen." If you lived in first century Rome and were a pagan, you probably had a tiny little shrine or altar in your house. And the idea was that you would have a statue of your god or goddess there. And there were different gods that did different things for your life. And you would put a piece of fruit or something out on that little ledge. And the idea was that as it became decayed or rotted or little insects ate it and worms, but that meant that your god had consumed what you had given to the god. And hopefully this would mean then that the god, your god, would do something and produce something that you wanted. This was a pagan principle found in many ancient religions, and in fact it's still around us today. The idea that somehow you can manipulate God into doing the work you want him to do for you to make your life better, and if he was happy with what you had either given him or were going to do, somehow he would reward that. And that's a natural principle that kind of fits in life and in the world. And so people often translated this into their relationship to the gods, to the divine world, and came up with a lot of misconceptions. We can be tempted to think that way even as Christians when it comes to the things that happen in our lives. And today there are many, quite often on television, prosperity preachers who try to say to Christians that if you just do this, if you just do this, and manipulate your life a little bit, you can get your God to do more for you, be more prosperous toward you, and give you more blessings. And so we can naturally fall into this kind of thinking as well. And the same is true on the reverse end, that we can assume that if something's going bad in our life, well, maybe God's angry with us. There must be some reason God is punishing me. Maybe God's not very happy with me right now. Jesus' own disciples fell into this thinking. They saw a man who was blind, and they said to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" That's the natural connection that they were making. This is the natural type of theology that people do in their minds to try to figure out the world and try to figure out how things operate between God and the things down here on earth. But if you and I observe our lives, they don't always go very well. Sometimes they can really go very poorly. Sometimes they can be downright very difficult. And yet we can be tempted to look at that condition that we're in and wonder about our status with God. We can start to be puzzled by, well, this God claims to love me. He claims to want to take care of me and have my best interest in mind, and yet my life doesn't seem to feel that way right now. That's not how I'm experiencing things right now. So is God lying? Is God really not in control? Does God really not care about me? Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples again in our text. "I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful." There are going to be times in this life and in this world for the believer when all the people who are unbelievers seem to have it made. They seem like their life is going fine. They got a lot to be happy about. But the believer is sometimes struggling and going through difficult things, and sometimes even because of our faith. Because I'm a Christian, because I want to follow Christ and his word, sometimes that can make my life more difficult. And so the Christian is oftentimes very puzzled by this. The great irony is that the believer in Christ already, because of the gift of faith, already holds the power over the greatest enemies and forces of this world. The power over our graves, the power over Satan himself and the consequences of sin because of faith in Christ. But we just don't feel all that right now. It doesn't feel like we are in that great position right now in this life. The royal family is getting ready for another baby, you've maybe heard. The little 5-year-old Prince George of Cambridge, gets taken on trips by his parents all around the world. Imagine for just a moment that they take him to, let's say, Russia, a country like that. And while they're visiting an orphanage, their little 5-year-old prince gets to go out and start playing on the playground with some of the kids. And he gets knocked down and his clothes get dirty and he skins his knee. And some of the kids are picking on him for his strange British accent and everything, you know. And starts getting picked on by the world and those around him and everything. Doesn't feel like he's anything special. And yet here is someone who's in line someday to potentially be the king of the British Empire. The believer in this life looks at ourselves and we don't feel like we're anything special. Our lives aren't anything great. Sometimes being a believer, in fact, makes our lives more difficult. And yet from God's perspective, because of the waters of baptism by which he's claimed us, he has deemed you to be royalty, to belong to the royal family of the Prince of Peace, Christ our Lord Jesus. Listen to what Paul says about us. When he describes you, listen to what he says. The believer is sorrowful in this life, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possesses everything. And that's a lot of times the way God operates, kind of by almost the opposite in this world. That's, if you think about how his own son came into the world, he was born to lowly parents in a lowly barn, and his disciples were lowly people. He never owned any property. He died a criminal's death. And yet hidden inside of all of that was the power of the entire kingdom of God and the great blessings that God gives to his church. Isaiah says this, "Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." So even though right now the present view of the world toward you and me as Christians seems to be accurate, it seems to be on the money, that we're the ones who are really giving up all the fun of life and all the great things that we could possess in life for what appears to be such a meaningless faith. So right now the world seems to have it right when they look at us. And yet, hidden underneath all of this, God still has his blessing on his church and still is with his royal children. Think of the story of Elisha back in the Old Testament as the armies of Israel were about to approach these huge, massive armies that outnumbered them. And one of his servants was so afraid of the situation in front of them. And Elisha prayed that God would remove the covering so that he could see all of the angels that were present to fight for them that day. The eyes of faith that God gives us are able to look through all of the covering of problems that believers go through in this world and to still see his goodness and his grace, his mercy, to still see the great promises that he has for us. That's why Jesus says to his believers, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." This was his whole main mission, was your joy, to give you the chance to rejoice, not just in this life where joy goes away, but to rejoice in heaven where it will never end. If you ever see images of paintings or statues of the Apostle Bartholomew, one of the men to whom Jesus spoke these words, you'll often see him carrying a very strange thing that looks like cloth, but it's actually his skin. He was filleted alive because of his faith and what he had done for preaching the gospel. What a horrible life and situation he ended up with here in this world, and yet by faith now possesses the mansions that are above. So when Jesus gives his words to his disciples, even though in this life we may have sorrow and difficulty, he always has this great eternal promise of everlasting life. And so the church presently seems to struggle and presently seems to suffer, sometimes even for belonging to Christ. And yet we know what's waiting for us. Our Lord says to each one of us today, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Please rise for prayer. We pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, out of your fatherly goodness, you allow your children to come under your chastening rod here in this life, that we might be like your only begotten Son in suffering and then hereafter in glory. And we ask you, comfort us by your Holy Spirit in all temptations and afflictions so that we do not fall into despair, but that we may always trust in your Son's promise that our trials will only endure for a little while, and they will then be followed by eternal joy. We ask this all in the name of your Son, our Redeemer. Amen.